Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
We appreciate the reading of the scripture from the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible, however, to the first chapter of the same book of Exodus, and we're going to see a few things that precede what we heard read from the fourth chapter. After the death of Joseph, the Bible says there arose a new king in Egypt that knew not Joseph. And he saw the people of Israel as a threat, you'll note from verse 9 following. And so he laid heavy afflictions upon them. And in spite of the afflictions laid upon them, they multiplied and grew. And thus the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, verse 13, and made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with vigor, or rigor. And the Bible tells us that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Look at chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24 of that chapter. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And then it was that God chose one to deliver Israel from this cruel Egyptian bondage. And as you well remember, the one chosen was none other than Moses. And we read about that in the third chapter. So let's look at a few verses in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, or the wilderness, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Look at verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Notice from the very beginning, Moses tried to circumvent the plain intention of God to send him to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Who am I to take on such a momentous task as this? Was the attitude of Moses. Then in chapter 4, in part of the context that Brother Fallis read for us, Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, and they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Notice the excuses that he makes all through this section of the Bible. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And I want you to pay particular attention to verse 2 because we're going to build our lesson around that very question. What is that in your hand? And so he answered, a rod. God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And all of us here tonight remember that that rod was very instrumental in the deliverance of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And so I want to take that question that God asked Moses in the long ago and hopefully make an application for each of us here tonight. What is that in your hand, Moses, was the question that God asked, and all that he had in his hand was a rod. How in the name of reason, from a human vantage point, could this be an instrument through which Moses would deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage? Why, that seems like an insurmountable task. What a momentous task this was set before him. And yet God can take that which is apparently insignificant and seemingly small and useless and turn it into a powerful weapon indeed. And if you'll just take the time when you get home this evening to read the next several chapters where the plagues were brought upon the Egyptians, notice and observe how many times that the rod was employed by Moses as God gave him instruction to lift that rod up and to bring those plagues upon the Egyptians. And so with that instrument then, a great deal was done in delivering Israel out of Egyptian bondage. I think that oftentimes we fail to give God the full credit that he's due. And we see ourselves in all of our frailties and human weaknesses and inadequacies and insufficiencies. And we began to rationalize and say, who am I? And what is it that I have in my hand by which I can do anything great for the Lord? And so it's easy for us to excuse ourselves. And we rationalize and we convince ourselves that we're not very strong within ourselves and we have not a great deal of wisdom and we don't have much to work with. So what can I do? And we try and circumvent the intent of God for our lives even as Moses did. God said to Moses, I'm going to deliver Israel through you, Moses. And Moses said, wait a minute, Lord, I think you've chosen the wrong man. I'm not the one for the job. Who am I to go down there? I'm not an eloquent man, and I don't have anything to work with. What's that in your hand, Moses? It's just a rod. Well, here's what I want you to do. And then all the story begins to unfold from there. Let's look at a few passages in the New Testament. First of all, take your Bible in hand and open it up to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at an amazing verse of Scripture. It's one with which most of us are familiar, and we've read it and we've heard it preached before in the light of sermons on giving. But I want us to make a broader application of the verse than just that. Certainly it would include giving, but it goes beyond that. Look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9. God is able. And several times in the New Testament, that very same terminology is employed by sacred writers as they were led and directed by the Holy Spirit. God is able. Let us never, never doubt that. He's able to make all grace abound unto you. Please notice the terminology, how inclusive it is. We're talking about all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. I think that's an amazing verse of Scripture. God is able to multiply our seed for sowing. Look at verse 10. He that supplieth seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, we're going to show you that's true tonight from looking at a number of verses of Scripture. When we truly yield ourselves unto Him and allow Him to use us as frail and feeble and insignificant as we might be, it's amazing what God can accomplish through our lives. But there must be that yielding first on our part. There must be that willingness to comply with the intent and design that God has for our lives. And if that's not there, then God can't use us. But when we yield ourselves and go and do what He's told us to do, why, it's amazing what can happen. So remember 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and now turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And let's look together at chapter 3, very similar in the import of what we're going to read, and yet you need to know that it's there. Look with me at verse 20 of the third chapter of Ephesians. Now unto him that is able, there's that expression again, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, the power source is God. It's not me. I'm not the one possessed with power. I'm not the one possessed with the wisdom that is needed. But God can and will supply the power and will supply the wisdom that we need and furnish us those things that are necessary in order to sow the seed of the kingdom. He will multiply our seed for sowing as we yield ourselves to Him. And that's what I'm wanting you to see in the early part of our study tonight. Then all of you are familiar with Philippians 4 and verse 13, where Paul said, I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. So the Lord will supply the strength. He will supply the tools. He can take what might be considered insignificant in our hands and multiply the capabilities with which we can use that very thing. Now let's see some examples from the Bible. Over in the book of Judges, chapter 3, we read concerning the third judge of Israel. And we don't read much about him because there's not much recorded in the Bible about him. In fact, just a verse or two, and the verse that is significant is verse 31 of the third chapter of the book of Judges, and it tells us of Shamgar. And we ask the question, what is in your hand, Shamgar? Well, I have an ox goad in my hand. Well, what in the name of reason can a man do with an ox goad? After all, Israel was facing a lot of enemies. And among those enemies were the Philistines. And all of us have read about and heard about the Philistines, and they were a formidable adversary indeed. And here's a man armed only with an ox goad. But with that ox goad, the Bible says that he slew 600 Philistines. Now that's an amazing story, really. Do you think that Shamgar did that through just his own strength and power? I really don't think so. There must have been a power source behind Shamgar in his battles with the Philistines, and that power source was Almighty God. And you see, God is able. Let's never limit God. He is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. God is able, through the power that worketh in us, to do great things. And here is a prime example. Remember in Romans 15 verse 4, Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So as I go back and read about Shamgar, even though there's not much said about him at all, I learned that here is a man who was the third judge in Israel, and with an ox goad, he slew 600 Philistines. A rather amazing story. I go to such a context as 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I read about David, a story with which all of us are familiar. We've all heard about David, and we've all read 1 Samuel 17. His adversary was the giant called Goliath, and here was David, a mere shepherd boy, and all he had. What is it you've got in your hand, David? Well, I've got a slingshot and five small smooth stones. What in the name of reason can a shepherd boy with a slingshot and five smooth stones do against the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, a man who stood well over 9 feet tall? Think of that. You talk about an adversary, one who'd been a warrior from his youth up, and here was David, just a small boy. Ruddy complexion, doesn't even look like a warrior, and here's the champion of the Philistines defying the army of God. And all he has was this slingshot and five smooth stones, but David goes forth in faith and with courage, and God gives him the victory. There's no doubt about it. It wasn't the strength of David or the skill of David. God was with him, and God gave him that victory over Goliath and thus delivered his people from the hands of the Philistines. Let us not lose sight of the power source. I ran an article in the Bulletin about 3 weeks ago written by my brother Jody that Gary and Kim know quite well. And it concerned the power source. And I think that's an important point for us to know. Apart from God, I am nothing. I can't do through my own strength and wisdom and ingenuity what I need to do. But you see, the Lord can use me and the Lord can use you. And great things can be accomplished when we, through faith, yield ourselves to Him. What is that in your hand? Well, you might say, I don't have much, Lord. I don't have much formal training. I don't have this and I don't have that. And we can all in one accord begin to make excuse, as Moses did. Wait a minute, Lord, you've chosen the wrong man. Who am I to go down there and deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage? I'm not an eloquent man and I don't have much with me. What have you got, Moses? I've got this rod. God said, you go on and I'm going to be with you. And I will deliver the children of Israel. Well, he used that human instrumentality. And it was God's will to dispense the gospel through human instrumentality. He could have done it some other way, I suppose, had he chosen to do so. But God, through earthen vessels, communicates the message to other human beings. And thus the Great Commission charge, go preach the gospel to the whole creation. Well, we might with one voice begin to make excuse. Wait a minute, Lord, I don't have much to do that with. I'm just a mere human being and all I've got's a copy of your word here. Go and I'll be with you. That's the message. Shamgar slew 600 Philistines. David killed the very champion of the Philistines with nothing but an ox goad. Turn to the 6th chapter of John now. And let's see a New Testament example of this same thing. On one occasion near the Sea of Galilee, a great multitude followed Jesus. He taught them and did signs in their sight. And as the day wore on, he inquired of Philip, how much money is there available to buy bread? And so Philip said, 200 shillings, verse 7 of John chapter 6. But that's not near enough to feed so many as this. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to the Lord, there's a lad over here who has something. What is it that's in your hand, young man? Well, I've got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, how in the name of reason are we going to feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes? No way it can be done, we would think. Better send someone into a village to buy some bread. But the Lord said, have them all sit down. And they did. And he fed all 5,000 with these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And when it was over, 12 baskets full remained. Isn't that an amazing story? You can read that also in the 6th chapter of Mark. Mark gives a few additional pieces of information that John doesn't give. But it was an amazing miracle done by our Lord. And I believe one reason that God put that in his book was to show us the power of our Lord to multiply that which is seemingly insufficient in order to accomplish a great task indeed. When I think of 5 billion people in the world, I feel very much like Moses to say, wait a minute, Lord, there's no way that I can do anything about it. I can't even begin to dent that problem. How am I ever going to reach 5 billion people? Well, you see, I'm not the only one, though, that's involved. The Lord has a lot of faithful servants, you and you and you, and members of the Lord's church all over the world, some 2 to 2.5 million members. If each one was really dedicated and each one was really consecrated and each one was really enthused and bubbling over, as we talked about this morning, and serving the Lord with fervency of spirit, we have what it takes to take the world for Christ. We have the message, the gospel. We just need to get it outside the confines of our buildings and communicate it to those people out there in the highways and the byways who know it not. Now that, of course, is a practical matter. How are we going to accomplish that? Well, if we're willing to yield ourselves to the Lord's will and each one of us do what he or she can do with God's help, with him supplying the strength and the wisdom that we need, I think we'll be amazed at what we can accomplish. Let us never forget 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. God will multiply our seed for sowing. There's no doubt. He is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We just need to have that confidence that Paul had. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And just think what that one man accomplished during his lifetime. Why, I stand amazed as I peruse through the book of Acts from chapter 13 on and read about the goings of the Apostle Paul and then read the epistles that he wrote. I just am amazed at what that one man accomplished and the ground he covered during those days long since past. Back before they had any kind of modern transportation or no modern communication, and yet he traveled extensively and preached the gospel in so many places, and no telling how many thousands of people were led to Christ and an understanding of his will through the efforts of the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful that he didn't say, "Wait a minute, Lord, I'm not the right man. You shouldn't look toward me to take the message to the Gentiles. Why, that's an insurmountable task." What if Paul had said that? Why, the whole course of the history of Christianity would have been different, wouldn't it? But here was a man who was a willing tool in the hands of the Lord, and just think of what was accomplished. Don't ever underestimate yourself. You see, if it were just you, it'd be different, but the Lord will be with you. I can think back when I first started preaching. I never had a speech class or a lesson, and I was very timid. You may not believe that, but I was as a young man, and very shy about getting up before people. But I had within my heart that desire to preach His Word. And what little has been accomplished, I give full credit to my Lord for being with me and helping me in trying to reach out to people. And each one of us can become a tool in the hands of our Lord if we'll just remember the principles that we're looking at. Open your Bible to the 12th chapter of the book of Mark. And immediately, some of you will probably know where I'm going. Let's look at the last four verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Mark. Here's a widow over here, a poor widow, and she's coming into the place of the treasury. And I can just almost hear the Lord asking her, "Widow, what's in your hands there?" "Well, I have two mites in my hand." Well, what in the name of reason can a poor woman with two mites do? But notice what happened. "He sat down over against the treasury and beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing." That would be a very insignificant amount in today's monetary system. "And Jesus called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast in more than all they that are casting into the treasury." Wait a minute, Lord, how do you figure that? You see, she gave all she had. And that was the difference. They're all casting in out of their superfluity, out of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. And she was the one that impressed the Lord. And I have a feeling that as long as you and myself really try and do what the Lord would have us to do, however limited we might think of ourselves as being, it's amazing what can be done. A great lesson that has lasted through the centuries, right here in Mark chapter 12. I myself have heard it dozens of times used by other gospel preachers in conveying the spirit of sacrifice, in showing the blessings of sacrificial giving and sacrificial living for Jesus Christ. Well, it's there for us to consider. Some of us will excuse ourselves and say, "Well, now, if I had a lot of talent and if I had a lot of opportunity and if, I would do great things for Christ." But the question is, what are you doing with what you have? What is that in your hand anyway? You might say, well, I don't have much here. But the question is, what are you doing with what you do have? Remember, God is able to multiply your seed for sowing. Remember that God is able to take that ox goad and slay 600 Philistines, as it were. God is able to take that rod and deliver Israel. God is able to take that slingshot and triumph over the champion of the Philistines. God is able to take you and you and you and me and dispense the gospel throughout the whole world as long as we're willing tools in His hand. What is that in thy hand? There is a principle laid down concerning unrighteous mammon in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. Please turn there quickly, if you will. And let's look together at the principle, verse 10. Now, on a different occasion, I might do an exposition of that whole context of Luke 16. So you might bear that in mind somewhere down the road while we may use that context. But notice verse 10. Here's the principle. And this is Jesus speaking, not me. He that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. See, if we're prone to excuse ourselves and say, wait a minute, I just don't have a lot to work with, and therefore I'm not going to do anything. But if I had a lot to work with, if I had a lot of money to give, and if I had a lot of capabilities, I would do great things for the Lord. Jesus said that's not true. If you're faithful with what you have, you would be faithful with a lot. But if you're not faithful with what you have, then you wouldn't be faithful even if you had a lot. That's the principle of Luke 16, verse 10. What about you, my brother, my sister in Christ? Are you faithful with what you have? Now, at that point in our study, let me simply pause and say that there are many good works taking place at this congregation that needs the cooperation and the participation of many, many members in order for them to be accomplished. And one of those works to which I've referred before, but I will again, is our team visitation program. And Eddie and Charles have done a great job working with that program as sort of directing it, I suppose you would call what they do. And there are a number of you here this evening participating in it and making the calls with which you have volunteered. And that is a good work. You know, sometimes we look at the school of preaching, we say that's a good work, but not all that many here are directly involved. We are involved, all of us, in praying for that work and in really extending a warm, friendly, helping hand to these splendid students and giving up our means to support that work. We're involved in that way, but I'm talking about a direct involvement. We talk about our television program and what a wonderful program it is. And David Miller and Johnny do such an excellent job with that program. But most of us are not directly involved in it. Oh, we're indirectly involved in it as much as we pray for it, we give to help support it, and things of that nature. But here is a program that we can be directly involved, the visitation program. And there's always a need for workers, and those who accept the assignment should do their very best to accomplish those and actually make the calls that are given so people will be seen, and in that way we are at least making an effort to reach out. I want to commend also those of you involved in Bible correspondence courses. What an excellent work that is, and I know that several of you are involved in that work. Brother Tom Gardner and Bill Beecher, of course, involved in preparing the videotapes and the audio tapes, not only of the lessons presented in the pulpit, but also the television programs and things of that nature. A tremendous undertaking. Doris and Linda especially involved in a very vital way, along with others, in keeping the teacher's workroom in tip-top shape. So many of you are involved in many different ways, but I want each one tonight to ask himself the question, am I involved? Am I directly involved in the work of the church? If not, I need to be involved. then I'm going to find something that I can do. And some way that I can be involved for the ongoing the cause of Christ. I may not have much, but what I do have, I'll give it to my Lord. And so I ask you, what is that in your hand? And some say, well, about all I've got is some time, and I know there's opportunities out there. Well, what are you doing with those? You know, the Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil. That expression, redeem the time, according to those who know the Greek language best, means to buy up the opportunity. As we have those opportunities that come by, take advantage of. You see, you will have an opportunity that no one else will have this coming week. Tomorrow, you will have an opportunity that no one else here tonight will have. It will be uniquely your opportunity. And the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17. We need to remember the time and the opportunity is precious. What is that in your hand? Well, I do have some time. I have as much time as anybody else. And I do have opportunities that come by. What about your influence? That's in your grasp. And the Bible says that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, verse 16. And in Philippians chapter 2, we're seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, verses 15 and 16. And we need to think in terms of our influence. Paul said to the Corinthians, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So your life is being observed by others. And what they see in you may well determine whether or not they're receptive to the gospel. And we tried to make that point this morning. If they see in you a lacking of love and a lacking of enthusiasm and a lacking of excitement concerning the Lord's cause and a lacking of any sign of real happiness and joy, they're going to be turned off before they maybe ever even hear the message. But if they see in you someone that's really an upright individual and a person of unimpeachable character and integrity, and they see you happy and a loving, kind, gentle person, then they're going to be receptive to what you have to say. And you can take advantage of those times of opportunity. And you can lend your influence for good, to do good as you have opportunity. What about your talent? I think most of us undersell our abilities. I've talked to a number of young men over the last few years when I was working directly with the school about coming here to preach the gospel. And many, many times I heard young men say, well, I'm not very good at public speaking, but you can become capable at it. And I think we've seen that evidence many, many times among the students that have gone through the Brown Trail School of Preaching. Some had more innate ability than others, but some that maybe didn't seem to have all that much ability to begin with blossomed out something beautiful during those 2 years that they spent in the school and will make effective workers for Christ. We don't all have the same personality. We don't all have the same mentality or the same training or opportunities, but each one can do some great things for the Lord if he'll make up his mind to do so. Can't you almost hear God asking Moses, Moses, what's in your hand? Well, all I've got here is a rod. Well, you take it and you go and deliver my people. And that rod was instrumental in the hand of Moses as God worked through him, using him as the one to deliver his people. What is that in your hand? Life itself is in your hand. Open your Bible to Romans 14. And we're going to look at about one or two more passages, and then we'll close our study for tonight. Look at verses 7 and 8. I think these two verses have been overlooked by us. And I really never hear them mentioned very often at all. But they're there nonetheless. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You see, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, glorify God in your body. You have been bought with a price. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, a people for God's own possession. Same thing in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. He redeemed us from all iniquity, a people for His own possession. We belong to the Lord. Now, once we understand that we belong to the Lord, and we understand the principles that we've been looking at tonight, that the Lord is asking, what's that in your hand? And then we in turn say, whatever I have, I'm willing to use, I'm willing to give of my time, of my energy, of my effort, of my capabilities, of my resources, for the ongoing of the cause of Christ. Here, my Lord, send me, use me, I want to serve. Once we have that attitude, God can indeed accomplish great things through our lives. It's your soul to lose or to save.